52. Isaiah 52. Before we begin, let's have a word of prayer. Our God and our Father, how we do need for you to take off all of our bands, take off all of the chains that keep us from hearing your word, and make us to hear the good news, make us to hear the proclamation, make us to hear of your wonderful works, of your accomplished salvation, that we might truly be freed from the bondage of our corruption, of our sin and our death, that we might truly serve you and worship you. Make us, Lord, to worship you this day. Oh, we need it. We need your power to make us worship you this day. Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us of our minds wandering and our flesh interrupting as we try to have communion with you. Return us back to you. Cause us to hear. Cause us to rejoice. We ask it, Father, for your glory, for the glory of your dear Son, our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name that we ask it. Amen. Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that saith unto Zion, Thy God reigneth. Now, to understand something of what would bring the children of Israel to say this, to cry out and say this, we have to understand that Israel, the children of Israel, Jerusalem and Judah, they have been captive by Babylon, taken captive by Babylon. And they had been enslaved for 70 years. They were slaves, captives of Babylon. You imagine an enemy king coming into our country and taking us captive. You imagine coming to New York City, which is our capital city, and destroying all the buildings in that city. Just breaking down and leaving it just a waste of everything broken down. That's what they had done. They had come in and they had taken the people captive and they went to Jerusalem, the capital city of Zion, and they broke it down and they broke the temple down. They broke the walls down and they destroyed it. And now they're all captive and they're held in captivity by these ones that have enslaved them. Psalm 137 describes their sorrow. He says, By the rivers of Babylon there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. You just imagine they took them captive and then mocked them and said, Now sing to us while we're holding you captive. They that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, Sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? And then in the book of Lamentations, to your right there, a few pages. In Lamentations 1, we find here the sorrowful state they were in captivity in Babylon. Jeremiah says, How doth a city sit solitary that was full of people? How is she become as a widow? She that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces, how has she become tributary? She weepeth sore in the night, and her tears are on her cheeks. Among all her lovers she hath none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They are become her enemies. Judah is gone into captivity because of affliction and because of great servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen. She findeth no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, because none come to the solemn feasts. Her worship is gone. All her gates are desolate. Her priests sigh. Her virgins are afflicted, and she's in bitterness. So there you are. You're captive in that land. And then one day you see a messenger coming on the horizon. He's coming on the mountains. And you watch him, and he's inching closer and closer as he comes, running fast to get to where you are. And you can hear him cry, but you can't understand exactly what he's saying. And you listen a little closer. And as you listen, gradually, little by little, you begin to hear what his message is. You begin to hear what he's saying. And this is what he's saying. Look at Isaiah 51:22. Isaiah 51:21. Therefore hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I've taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again. But I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground, and as the street to them that went over. Awake, awake, put on strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus saith the Lord, you've sold yourself for naught, but now you are redeemed. You've been made free. Your captivity is no more. Redemption has been accomplished by your Lord. And it is He that speaks to you, and He tells me to tell you, you're free. You're redeemed. Now, if you were there, and you were in that bondage, and you were in that captivity, and you were the one enslaved, that messenger that came with that good news, you'd wrap your arms around him, and you'd say, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publisheth salvation, that says unto Zion, thy God reigneth. Now, do we enter in to why they were saying that? We see why the children of Israel were saying that about this messenger. But you'd have to be in captivity, wouldn't you, for that message to be a good message. You'd have to be enslaved for that message to be a good message. Well, there's some sitting here now that are in a far worse bondage than the children of Israel were in. It's a bondage that you were born into, born into captivity. You came into this world under the bondage of the prince of the power of the air, under the bondage of the devil. You came in held in captivity in sin, under the curse of the law, held there in the chains that you could not break free from. You had absolutely no way of giving yourself any liberty of freeing yourself out of that bondage. You'll never rejoice. You'll never say, oh, how beautiful are the feet of him, until you've been in bondage. We'll never rejoice in salvation being accomplished by our Redeemer until we have a need to be redeemed. That's just how it is. Only sick people need a physician. And only sinners need salvation. Only those who cannot save themselves need a Savior. So we have to be brought to that place. We have to be brought to see our sin. But God has done something for you, like He did for those that were in Babylon. He sent an ambassador to you. He has sent an ambassador to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. An ambassador is one who, say our president chooses an ambassador to go to a foreign country. Say he goes into Egypt and he's going to speak to those in Egypt on behalf of the president. So he's speaking on behalf of the president to those in that foreign land. Well, Christ sends forth His preachers, and His preachers are ambassadors for Christ. Look here, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be ye reconciled to God. I stand here, look at Romans 10. I stand here each week, and I stand here speaking as though God did beseech you. I stand here praying in Christ's stead. Instead of Christ standing here and saying it audibly, I stand here and say to you audibly, be ye reconciled to God. And I tell you what He's done, what He's accomplished. Look at Romans 10. Paul applied our text to preachers. He said in Romans 10:13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is a serious time right here when we come together. The most serious, the most important thing of anything else that we do on this earth. Because we're coming here to hear a message from God. I have trouble telling you that I'm an ambassador for Christ because I know what I am. I know I'm just a sinner. And it seems almost like it's a boast for me to say that, but it's what the Scriptures say. And if God speaks to us, He's going to speak to us through His preachers because He chose to do so. He chose to do it that way. But if you hear my message, it will not be because you've only heard me. It'll be because Christ is the one who has spoken. You notice there in Romans 10, Paul says, how beautiful are the feet of them. Because he's speaking of preachers. But in our text, it says, how beautiful are the feet of Him. And here's why. Look at Isaiah 52:6. This text is speaking first and foremost of Christ Himself. Therefore, my people shall know my name. Therefore, they shall know in that day that I am He that doth speak. Behold, it is I. Then we cry out. Then Isaiah cries out on behalf of the church. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. The feet of Him that says, behold, it's I that doth speak. The feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Now I want to look at this verse and I want to show you how that this verse is Christ speaking. First of all, it says, how beautiful are Christ's feet upon the mountains. The Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8 says, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Christ's feet are beautiful upon the mountains. Think about it. His feet are beautiful upon the mountains of Mount Sinai, because he's our lawgiver. And they're beautiful upon the mountains of Mount Sinai, because there he teaches us we cannot come to God by our works of the law. We just cannot do it. And He fulfilled that law for us. Christ's feet are beautiful upon that exceedingly high mountain where He went up there and Satan tempted Him. Because there we see the faithfulness of Christ who could not be turned by Satan's tempting. Christ's feet are beautiful upon the mount where He preached the Sermon on the Mount. Because there we see what Christ our prophet is doing right now as His gospel goes forth. He's in the high mountain right now. And He's sat down and He's preaching to His people all over the world. Christ's feet are beautiful upon Mount Gerizim. That's where He converted the woman by the well. And there we see what He does through preaching. He converts His people. Christ's feet are beautiful upon the Mount of Olives. Because that's where He went all alone by Himself and prayed to God. And there we see Him all by Himself, ever living to make intercession for His people. Christ's feet are beautiful on the Mount of Transfiguration, because there we get a glimpse of Him in all His glory. God-man mediator, the Christ who we worship. And we find out on that mountain that He's the only one we're to worship. We don't worship the law. We don't worship the prophets, His preachers. We worship Him alone. And His feet are beautiful on Mount Calvary, because there He accomplished the redemption of His people and put away our sin forever. And His feet are beautiful right now upon the Mount Zion, His heavenly Jerusalem, His church, where He's ruling and reigning and sending forth His gospel to His people. Oh, aren't His feet beautiful? The feet of Him, the feet of Christ, are beautiful upon the mountains. And then it says here, He brings good tidings. He bringeth good tidings. Later it says, good tidings of good. He brings good tidings. Look at Isaiah 61 in verse 1. Isaiah 61. This is Christ speaking here, and He says, the Spirit of the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me. Paul said, how can they preach unless they be sent? He was the first one sent. He says, He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give unto them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And so He comes with these good tidings. He comes with the good tidings that we are forgiven, because He stood in place of all those the Father gave to Him and put away our sin. And in Him we have forgiveness of sins. He comes with the good tidings of full blood atonement accomplished. He's made us one with God. Justification instead of divine wrath. Eternal glory instead of hell. These are the good tidings He brings to His people. This is how we're comforted by Him. All accomplished by Him. Everything accomplished by Him. All the work is done. It's finished. Doesn't it fill your heart with joy when you get good news? You want good news. We always want good news. We don't want bad news. Well, this is good tidings. The gospel are good tidings of good things. These are the good tidings of salvation accomplished. And when we have this good news, we come here to hear the good news. And then we leave and we go out in the world. And what do we hear? We hear bad news. All week, we turn on the TV, bad news. We go to our job, bad news. We talk to our friends, bad news. Complaining, murmuring, worry, anxiousness, just all these cares. And we come back here to hear some good news. And that's what we hear through the gospel. Good news. And then He says there in our text, He says that Christ publisheth peace. He publishes peace. He's called the Prince of Peace. Our Savior is the Prince of Peace. And the reason He's the Prince of Peace is because He became a man. And as a man, for His people, the God-man, He reconciled His people to God. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And hold your place in Colossians. I'm going to come back here at the end. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 20. And having made peace. Doesn't that sound good? Having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself. By Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. You know what those things are? They're His people. They're His people. Some are in heaven. Some are on earth. But they're all reconciled to God by His blood. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath He reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you've heard. You see, we must cast all our care into His hands, and we must continue to cast all our care into His hands and never turn away from Him, because He's our hope. The hope of glory is Christ in you. The hope of glory is Christ who's come and accomplished the peace of His people. And He says, now continue in Him. And He's our peace. He's all our peace with God. You just think about that. Us who sinned, us who rebelled against God, us who were enemies in our minds. God was our enemy. He was the enemy to us in our minds. And we were enemies to God by all our wicked works. But now we have peace with God. Because somebody came and stood in the gap between us and endured the trembling cup that He had to endure for us. That's great news, brethren. Nobody can disrupt the peace we have with God because it's been accomplished by our eternal Savior. Then look at our text. It says, Christ not only publishes peace, it says there that He publishes salvation. What is it to publish salvation? What is that, to publish salvation? Well, it's to publish that salvation is of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. And Christ not only publishes that salvation, He is that salvation. He is our salvation. His name shall be called Jesus, Joshua, Savior, because He shall save His people from their sins. He is our salvation. And the publishing of salvation is to declare salvations of the Lord from our eternal election. It was God the Father who chose His people in Christ Jesus, because He chose Christ first, and then He chose His people in Christ. To our redemption, Christ came and accomplished our redemption by His blood. To our regeneration, God the Holy Spirit quickens us and gives us faith and life and all things that pertain unto godliness. To our preservation, He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And unto our glorification, to our resurrection, we've got to be resurrected first. He'll raise us from the dead. He'll speak and raise us from the dead. And then our glorification. Just as we saw in Ephesians, Christ was raised from the dead, and then He was exalted high. And so we'll share in that glory with Him that He's earned for His people, because He said, I will that they be where I am, that they behold my glory that I had with you from before the foundation of the world. Salvation's of the Lord. And any preacher that puts even just one aspect of salvation in your hand, just one aspect of it, he ceases preaching salvation is of the Lord. You mean it's that bad? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. If you had a glass of water and you put just a tenth of a tenth of a tenth of rat poison in it, you going to still drink it? No, it ceases to be water and it becomes poison. Just a little bit of leaven makes the gospel cease to be good news, and it turns it into works. Don't heed such a man. Let me tell you this. The Holy Spirit guided Isaiah to write this. How beautiful are the feet of them who preach glad tidings. And the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write this. I would that they were even cut off which trouble you. The Holy Spirit says of those that preach Christ, you won't find any more beautiful feet than those. And he says of those who preach works, I would that they were cut off. So don't heed them. Don't heed their word. Now look, here's the last thing our text says. By his person, by his work, he saith to Zion, thy God reigneth. That's what Christ says. He came forth, and when we look at Christ, we see God reigning. That's who we see. We see in Christ God reigning. Reigning. Look at Colossians again. Look back at Colossians chapter 1. Christ is God. Listen to this. Verse 14 says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now that's Christ we're talking about. Now listen to what it says about Him. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, what does it mean that He's the firstborn of every creature? Here's what it means. By Him were all things created that are in heaven, and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He's before all things. And by Him all things consist, and He's the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. Now look at Colossians 2 and verse 8. Now you beware, brethren, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Don't let a man tell you Christ is not God. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's God reigning. Christ Jesus shall not fail. That's what the Scripture says. He shall not fail. And He has not failed in anything the Father sent for Him to do. Because He is God with us. God reigning. And He shall not fail. He shall not fail. And not only is He God reigning with us, He's Christ our King reigning. Christ our King reigning. He stilled the sea. He spoke and it was a calm sea. He fed multitude with a few fish and a few loaves. He gave sight to the blind. He spoke and Lazarus came forth from the dead. This is Christ our King reigning. Zechariah 9:9 says this, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy King cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation. He's lowly. Riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the fold of an ass. That's how He came, isn't it? That's Christ our King reigning. Thy God reigneth. For the Lord's our judge, the Lord's our lawgiver, the Lord is our King. He will save us. I'll make her that halted a remnant, He said, and her that was cast far off a strong nation, and the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion, henceforth, even forever. Now, you and I don't have any strength. No strength at all. And we don't reign over anything. And that's good. That's very good. And it's also very good that none of our enemies reign over anything either. None of them do. Christ Jesus, the God-man, reigneth. He reigneth. And none's going to stop His reign. Matthew 25:31 says this, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory. We've been looking at that glory in Ephesians 1. He's coming in that glory. He's going to come the second time in the glory that they thought He was going to come in the first time. But the second time, He's coming in that glory. And it says, and all the holy angels with Him. And then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. That's where a king sits. It says, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. That's our King. Every time I prepare a message, I pray to that King. And I ask Him, God, please give those that do not hear, those who are Your sheep, those You've loved from the foundation of the world, give them ears to hear. Give them an understanding. Give them a heart to know You. I pray that every time I'm preparing a message. And I pray it when I come here for you. And if He does, if you're one of His own, and He will eventually give you eyes to see, and you're going to see that messenger coming across the mountain, Christ Himself, and you're going to hear Him speak, and you're going to hear Him saying, thy God reigneth. And when He's brought you to see your sin and to see the worthlessness of your flesh and of your will and of all your righteousnesses, when you begin to cry for mercy, He's going to reveal to you who He is. Because He said, My people shall know My name. They're going to know My name. He's going to reveal this, and He's going to make you to know it's Him that's calling. You won't hear His voice audibly, but you will hear it in such a way that you'll know it's Him that's calling. And He'll bring salvation. And when He does, you'll believe Him. And when you believe Him, it'll be because He makes His people willing in the day of His power. Power. And when He gives you freedom, He gives such sweet freedom that you'll say, How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him. Oh, how beautiful are the mountains are the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation and says, Thy God reigneth. And you know what you'll do from then on? You'll latch hold of those feet and you'll set at those feet. Through faith, you'll submit and you'll set at those feet like Mary did for the rest of your days. Because you'll know He's the one thing needful. And you will not be moved from those feet. And you have this assurance that all your enemies are cut off so that you can continue worshiping Him. Because this is what Nahum said. Behold upon the mountains the feet of Him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. O Judah, keep your solemn feasts. You keep coming and worshiping Him. Well, my boss said I can't. He's not in charge. Your king is. Well, the world's telling me I need to go to this thing and that thing, and I need to do this and that, or I won't get ahead in life. The world's not in charge. He is. You keep your solemn feasts. Perform thy vows. That is, you stay a faithful bride. Remain a faithful bride. Don't play the harlot. Don't leave him. For the wicked shall no more pass through thee. They're not going to hurt you anymore because he is utterly cut off. So you have peace and you have assurance. You can worship him. You can worship him. Aren't those feet beautiful? Those are beautiful feet, the feet of Him. Amen.